Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you haven't noticed, Pastor is not with us today. He is down south visiting his oldest son and family and grandkids, and just have y'all be in prayer for them. They're having a short weekend and visiting with them. But we want to thank you all for being here today, and as we worship the Lord together, it's no better place to be than God's house with God's people. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand.
Come, Christians, join to sing Alleluia, Amen. Out praise to Christ our King, Alleluia, Amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice. Alleluia, Amen. Come, lift your hearts on high. Alleluia, Amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia, Amen. He is our guide and friend. To us He'll condescend. His love shall never end. Alleluia, Amen. Praise yet our Christ again. Alleluia, Amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia, Amen. On heaven's blissful shore, His goodness will adore. Sing forevermore. Alleluia, Amen.
You want to be seated, please?
Our call to worship today is from Psalm 25, 4-5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. You know, that should be our prayer every day, for God to show us His way. Because as we said, you know, it is so important for us to be faithful to the Lord, to be obedient and be faithful, because He is coming back. But until then, He wants us to serve Him and to be faithful. And it's a good verse to start us off with. And with that, we're going to open for a word of prayer, if you'll bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, to be here today, Lord, to fellowship with one another, to learn from You, Father, as Your Holy Spirit works, Lord, through Pastor Kevin, Lord, I just pray that You would be with him, Lord, as You work through him and give us Your word, Father. I pray for anybody that's hurting today, Lord, that You would lift them up, either if they're not feeling good, that You would help them to feel better, Lord, heal them. Lord, for those who can't be with us, Lord, I just pray that Your blessing would be upon them, Lord. And Lord, wherever we're at, Lord, we are Your children, Lord, and I'm just so thankful for that, Lord. Be with Pastor and Kathy as they're away and keep them safe, Lord. Give them a good time of rest and a good time of fellowship with Matt and family, Lord. And I just pray that You will bless them. Give them travel mercies as they head back, Lord. And we thank You for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And coming up this month, at the end of the month, we are going to have a membership Sunday. So I know there's been a couple people that have already gotten an application and a statement of faith from Pastor. If you are not a member yet and you would like to be a member, I would encourage you to see him or give him a call or a text and ask him for that. It's important because we become a family. Yes, you can worship without being a member, but it's good to say, hey, right now, this is where God wants me. We should be part of that family, and we encourage you to do that. And as we serve Him together. And with that,
We'll take our hymnals or just watch the screen. Most of us know this one. To God be the glory, great things he has done. The glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. To perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. The Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing to Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Amen. You did well considering the words weren't in there for the last one. It sounded like everybody knew them anyway. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. All right, we're going to go right into We Bow Down. Both verses. King, Lord of creation, and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord, we bow down. And we worship you, Lord, we bow down. And we worship you, Lord, Lord of all lords, you will be. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time, and King of all kings you will be. We bow down and And we worship you, Lord, we bow down. And we worship you, Lord, we bow down. And we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords, you will be King of all kings, you will be. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the songs that were sung. We thank you for the opportunity we have here, for all who have come out. And we've come to praise and honor you. We come to praise and honor the King. Come to praise and honor our Lord, the God who created all, the God who had planned from eternity past everything that would occur and everything that will occur and how it will occur. There's a plan that you have, Lord, that you unfold it. We do not need to know it entirely as you give us pieces of it each and every day, some to comfort us, some to encourage us, and some to teach us. And Lord, we're thankful for the facility, for those who play the piano and the instruments and the guitars and all the efforts that are done in the back to help provide the streaming and the ability for us others to see. And Lord, all of this we do because we want to honor you. And Lord, of all the blessings that you give unto us and the mercies you provide to us, Lord, what can we give back to you but a portion of that which you've given to us? So at this time, as we consider that which we would do through our hearts, not grudgingly, but with a happy heart that we would give in return, and we pray that we would use it in ways that would honor you, continue the mission of the church here on this earth. And these things we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Our Great Savior. You know that one? Number 17, Our Great Savior. We're going to sing that one now, verses 1, 2, and 5. And for that one, let's stand. 1, 2, and 5. You know the melody, you may not know the words, so.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. My Savior, behold. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he my strength, my victory wins. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, I do now receive him, more than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am his and he is mine. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia.
seated, please. This morning, as the pastor is away, we have Dr. Kevin Callahan, IPM, who's willing to come. If you haven't heard him before, you're going to enjoy this. If you have, it's just going to add to your enjoyment and your repertoire of what he'd given you. And so, Mr. Callahan, Kevin, I call him Kevin. It's Kevin to me. I'm sure he doesn't mind. Would you please come and give us our message for this, sir?
Thank you. Kevin is fine. I'm not into titles, and we are family here. And Mindy and I have, we're privileged to be part of your missionary family. And it's always a joy for us to be back with you, whether we're behind the pulpit or sitting in the pew, just fellowshipping in the lobby, whatever case it may be, it's always a joy to be here. So we're thankful once again to be back. I thought briefly about even maybe giving a missions update, things that are happening with IPM around the world. I didn't just think maybe that was appropriate on a Sunday morning to just give you a full message from the Word of God. But I would ask you to pray for IPM because the world's an interesting scene right now, as you can imagine. You have COVID and the coup in Myanmar, hundreds of people dying as these strains of COVID are changing, and the military coup, if they're not deliberately killing people, they're doing it passively by cutting off medical aid to those who are dying of COVID. And so it's a rough situation over there, but our missionary is very alive and active for the Lord. He's actually preaching and praying openly on the streets. He's distributing as much as he can to help people that are hungry and dying. And he's sending us pictures of new church buildings that are under construction, even as we speak, some of them large. And that's in the midst of the rainy season. And the people are gathering. So it matters not if you're willing to serve God. He makes his strength perfect in what? In weakness. You can't hurl enough at God to stop him. And so if you will tie into the Lord and you'll keep your focus on him and you'll recognize how and when he infuses his strength, if you're sold out to him, he'll use you. It doesn't matter what's going on. You remember David coming to the opposition of that scene with Goliath, and they're all shaking in their boots. And David says, is there not a cause? The reputation of God is at stake here. Are we going to allow this man to repeatedly run down the reputation of our God, or is somebody going to confront this and win the day? And you remember, David didn't say, it's me. He said, God enabled me to slay a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be as one of them. And so there is victory we're seeing, but pray for Haiti as well, assassination of their president. It was a mess before, and it just keeps getting worse. Some of you may not know this, but Haiti was publicly dedicated to Satan by a leader in the past. Voodoo and satanic ritual type stuff is very active in Haiti. Again, we've got faithful missionaries there, even into the second generation, and their ministry, again, continues to expand. And so there's so much that's going on around the world. I just would ask you to pray about. Traveling is still difficult. A lot of COVID restrictions. And so our staff is just now beginning to get out. We haven't had many missionary deaths during my tenure at IPM. Just really one in particular. And that was in the Ivory Coast. A man aggressively involved in training nationals and planting churches. And believe it or not, the Lord has seen fit to now take his successor home in a short period of time. So pray for that ministry in the Ivory Coast as they are now seeking yet a third leader for that ministry in a short period of time. God's ways are not our ways. We're even going to see a little bit about that this morning. God makes no mistakes. But we don't know in advance what he knows in advance. We approach things as we come to them, but God meets us there. And so you pray just for so many things going on around the world. But the Lord did lead me to preach on the passage that was the call to worship. So let's go back there. That's Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your ways. Thank you that you do communicate them to us. We can come to you and say, lead me, guide me, teach me. You're not a God who has hidden yourself from us. You're a God who has revealed himself to us. Apart from your revelation of yourself, we could never know you. But with that revelation, we can have an accurate picture of who you are. We can have a right concept of our God. You haven't told us all there is to know. You're infinite. We can't know all there is to know. But what you have told us is accurate. And we thank you for that. And I pray as we look into your word that our concept of you would grow and that our knowledge of your ways and your paths and your truth would be increased and that our hearts would be encouraged having gathered around your word and the truth of it here this morning. Lift up your Son and draw us closer to him and make us more like him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to show you basically, Lord willing, three R's from this passage. And the first one is a request. David is praying here. And his request revolves around two concepts. God's ways, it's given to us here both as ways and paths. And God's word, which is given to us here as his truth. And so there's a prayer, there's a request made regarding God's ways and God's word. David says, show me your ways. Now, this word show actually comes from another Hebrew word that is most often translated know. In this particular, I don't want to get technical because Hebrew doesn't have tenses, but it has moods of its verbs. And in this mood, it doesn't mean show, it means, or it doesn't mean know, it means make me to know. David is not saying, God, know your ways. He's saying, make me to know your ways. Now let me ask a simple question. Is God always doing something in our world? Absolutely. But sometimes we what? We miss it. We fail to see it. I'm that way myself. I looked at COVID and I looked at the political mess in our, and the economic difficulty that caused and even the whole rearranging of the election with all the mail-in ballots and who knows whether things were accurately counted. And I looked at all this stuff and I could see that evil was at work. I could see that at least in my way of looking at things, Satan was at work. But you know, God had to remind me, I haven't relinquished control yet. I'm still on my throne. Now, we do know because of the temptations of Christ that Satan did offer to Jesus the kingdoms of this world. Do you remember that? He said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give all of these to you. Now, that wasn't a legitimate temptation unless Satan actually could have done that. In order to deliver them, he had to possess them. And if you don't think he does, you haven't looked at much of the world. I see Satan involved in the political structures of every nation on the face of this earth, including this one. Everything that God has ordained, Satan gets in the middle of corrupting it. Three institutions, the home, the government, and the church. And if you don't see him corrupting all three of them, he certainly is. But here's the point. That does not mean that God has just hurled everything off of his shoulders of responsibility and he's just sitting there doing this while everything hurls out of control. That's not at all true. In fact, there's a reason why God has Satan where he is right now. There's a reason why God even allows the rebellion of sinful people to look to us like it's winning the day and that God is just lost and cannot regain what he once had. None of that is true, and that's why we need to say, Lord, make me to know what you know about your ways. God's always at work, but we can't always see it. And even when we do see it, we don't always recognize him as the source of it, because what does Isaiah 55 remind us in verses 8 and 9? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's such a gap between God's thoughts and ways and our thoughts and ways, God said, you'll never close it. You'll never figure this out. But you can ask me to make you know my ways the way I know my ways. We can pray that, and we have an example of it right here. So that first word, show me your ways, understand that the Hebrew word is actually the word know. But in this context, and in the mood of that verb, it means make me to know your ways. Because unless God makes you know them, you'll never figure them out. We can't close that gap. Now, let me show you actually the first four uses of this word foreknow in the Hebrew language. They are in the book of Genesis very early on. Genesis 3:5 is the first time this word occurs. And Satan is actually speaking here. It's part of the temptation in the garden. He says to Eve, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, that is, of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were forbidden to eat from, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The word's actually used twice there. God knows, and then if you eat of this, you'll be like God, knowing what God knows. Sounds pretty good, right? God knows some stuff you don't know, Eve. He's been holding out. But if you eat this, you'll know what God knows. Sounds pretty good, and she bought it. Now, in this verse, though, because no is used two times, number one, nobody's teaching God anything. He already knows it. You see that in the passage? He already knows what's going to happen if Adam and Eve eat of this, because God not only knows the present and the past, excuse my voice here. Maybe this isn't a, I don't know who drank of this in the past, but if I fall over, forgive me. But I've got to try to clear that out of my throat there. All right. It's clear and wet, so hopefully it's okay. Is there anything God doesn't know? No. He's all-knowing, right? That's one of his attributes. So when Satan says God knows, this is a complete knowledge. It's an inherent knowledge. It's not one you build upon. He has no teachers. He has no instructors. He doesn't need any advice. But there's something that Adam and Eve don't know. You see, there's always gaps in our knowledge. And so Satan is using this, God's got something over on you. He knows everything, and there's something you don't know. And if you eat of this tree, you're going to gain some knowledge that God has. And indeed, that was true. Not everything Satan says is a lie. If it was, we wouldn't believe it. He tends to mix truth and lies together. Now, as we look at this and this knowledge, evil clearly already existed in the world. If it didn't, Satan couldn't have been there tempting Adam and Eve. But evil was outside of the knowledge of Adam and Eve. Evil at this point had not yet been experienced by them. It was outside their realm of existence. It wasn't part of their environment. But if they ate of that tree, It would be. And that's true. But was that a good knowledge? Or would it have been better for them just to have known good and not evil? How many of you say, we all know evil now? Is there anybody here that is so naive you think everything in this world is good? And as you watch the news, would you not rather have just knowledge of good instead of knowledge of evil? So indeed, they did gain that knowledge. It became part of their experience. Evil became part of their environment. What Satan said was true, but it wasn't good. And so in verse 7, lo and behold, here it is. It says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew, there's that word again, that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now here's a funny question. Didn't they already know they were naked? So here we're learning something else about this knowledge. It can be something that we already know, but now we know it in a different way. We know it in a different light. We know it from a different angle. What was different? What was different is before evil was part of their environment and their own existence and their own experience, their nakedness was innocent. It was pure. There was no shame attached to it. Now, there's a different realization of their nakedness because there's a knowledge of evil attached to it, and it becomes a shameful thing. And that's why it still is in our culture today. It's not because God created our bodies as something wicked. It's because we have defiled ourselves, and now there's a shame attached to our own nakedness. And that started in the garden. Before, that was good, and now it was evil. In verse 22, it says, the Lord God said, behold, here it is, the man is become as one of us to know. Isn't that what Adam said? Or isn't that what Satan said? Become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. So God puts that flaming sword and he admits that they have gained that knowledge. And then that word know is used in Genesis 4:1. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. This is not just knowing that someone exists or even being acquainted with them. This is an intimate, personal relationship where Adam knew Eve, his wife, and they conceived a child. So we see that know has a very broad range of meanings. And that is this word that is being used. And so God's ways to know them, they're mysterious. They're broad-based. He works in the light. And he is light. But even in the darkness, God is at work. Don't ever think he's not. In the book of Job, it talks about how God is in the good things that happen in life, but God's also in the calamities and catastrophes and the things that we would desire not to have in our lives. And when it looks like things are hurling out of control for Job and he loses everything in a day, he loses all of his health, he loses all of his children, and then eventually even his health along with his wealth. But is God in the middle of all that, yes or no? Yes. They couldn't see it. They couldn't figure it out. There's chapter after chapter, loads of words, loads of discussion. They're not talking about Satan, they're talking about God. But they got it wrong. His friends couldn't figure out God any better. Well, now one of them could at the very end. But for the most part, his three friends, as they're going all through these trials with Job, they're trying to understand God. They're trying to comprehend his ways. And God is in the good that has happened to Job. But they figure, if God's in the evil, it can only be because you've blown it, Job, and this is the punishment for your sin. And they were dead wrong, weren't they? Because God's ways are not our ways. You try to figure it out on your own, you'll never close the gap. That's why we need to pray, Lord. And are these days when we ought to be praying that? Lord, in this mess down here, there's a mess over there in this part of the world, and a mess over there, and a mess over here, and a mess, and there may be a mess in your family. There may even be a mess in your church sometimes. It's then that we ought to say, God, help me to see this like you see it. Give me some of your knowledge. Give me some of your perspective. That's what he's praying. And I want to draw your attention to Exodus 33:13. The reason this verse is interesting is because, remember, we said that that word, show me your ways, means make me to know your ways. And so that word show comes from the word know. Exodus 33:13 uses both of them in the same verse. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show, that's the same word, make me to know thy word, that I may know, that's the same word. Show and know in this verse are the same Hebrew word. The first one is make me to know what? Your way, that I may what? Know you. Oh, isn't this good? Why do we want to know God's ways? So we can know God. It's right here in the verse. We don't want to know God's ways just so we can say, well, I got it figured out. Maybe you don't, but I do. Because just the time you arrive at that kind of conclusion, God's going to throw you a curveball. And he said, listen, I just gave you a little glimpse of what I'm up to. If you think you got it all figured out, I'll show you that you don't. But listen, if your reason for wanting to know God's ways is so you can know God, he's all about that. The God who created us wants to know us. The bottom line is God wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. And really, everything he does in our lives is about that relationship. I'll come back to that a little bit later, but you just hold on to that thought. Now, knowing his ways in order to know him also fits that word ways in our passage. Strong's Concordance, you can look this up for yourself, and it's available online, even free of charge. A lot of these books you don't have to buy anymore. BlueLetterBible.org, if you've never been to it. You don't have to buy Bible software. BlueLetterBible.org has a lot. It's got the original languages. It's got commentaries. It's got cross-references. There is so much there that you don't have to pay for. And even this definition from Strong's came from that site. Strong's says that the word ways means a road. Figuratively, it's a course of life or a mode of action. So when we're saying, God, show me your ways, we're not talking about just isolated actions, where God does something over here, and then later on he does something over here, and then sometime in the future he does something down here. No, this word ways means, show me how they're connected, God. Show me your course. Show me how you travel. In other words, God, as you do things, show me how those things are connected together so I can learn something about your character. This is, again, knowing God's ways so that you can know God. Now remember, it says God's ways and God's thoughts are not ours, but that doesn't mean you can't know them. That's why we have his word. That's why we have prayer. That's what we're seeing here in this passage. God wants to reveal himself to those who want to know him. And he uses his word and his spirit to do that. So though he's completely incomprehensible to the natural man, and though we will never totally comprehend him, God can, in some ways, become predictable to us as we learn how the dots of his ways are connected and we see his course and we see the road he travels. For instance, I preached a message here that God does not go from point A to point B the way we do. Because when we go from point A to point B, we do it progressively, one step at a time. And we might slip back, and we might have to regain our traction and our footing, and things may throw us off course, so we get a little over to the side, but we keep coming back, and we're doing this. But that's not how God goes from point A to point B. Here's point A, and there's point B. God does this. He does it all the time. He told Joseph what his dreams were going to mean, right? And what did he do in the life of Joseph? He moved Joseph repeatedly and consistently backwards, away from the destination. And then almost as if in one giant leap. It's like one of those cars, those friction cars, I think they call them. You pull this thing backwards and backwards and backwards, but the whole time it's building up tension, right? And when you release it, bing, it goes to its destination. I'm telling you, it's a pattern in the way God does things. It's not just in the life of Joseph. God moves churches backwards before he moves them forwards many times. He'll move you backwards in your life before he moves you forward. God's moving the nation of Israel backwards, backwards, backwards. Backwards. He's increasing their darkness all the time. But that tension's building. And Zechariah says, bing, in one giant leap, they'll look on him whom they pierced, and all of Israel will believe. Why do I say that? Because you need to understand that God can become predictable in that. So when you think God has promised you something and you think God's going to do something and you were just so convinced of this, but it's moving backwards. It happened in my relationship with my wife before we were married. We both became convinced that God was leading us together, but you know what he did? He moved the thing progressively backwards. I was confused. I even went for counseling while I was in graduate school. And I talked with the dean of men. He was my boss. I was the assistant dean of men. And he was such a help to me. And he said, Kevin, this isn't odd. This isn't unusual. This isn't new. God made promises to Abraham. And Abraham tried to make it happen on his own. And God says, it's not going to happen through Ishmael. But Abraham's moving backwards and back. I'm getting older, Lord. My wife's not young either. And it wasn't until it was impossible for it to happen. And then what happens? Bing, they spring forward, and here they are. Learn that that's a way of God. It's a course of action. He's almost predictable in that way. That doesn't mean you get it all figured out. But it means that you're studying the ways God works so that you can know God. So the psalmist here is not just asking for the ability to recognize God's isolated actions when they occur, but he's asking to be able to observe familiar patterns and connections in God's actions. These actions thus become characteristic of God. His very character is seen and known and manifested in them. In this way, God, not just his actions, becomes familiar. Psalm 103 verse 7 says this of God, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw his actions, but they often missed what? They couldn't see any pattern to God's actions. He can bring us across the Red Sea. But he can't provide for us in the wilderness. And then he can give us manna, but we complain about that. We want to go back to Egypt. And you see, they see God doing things, even miraculous, incredible things, but they never add them up to understand their God. But Moses understood God. He didn't just see God's acts, he saw his ways, he saw the patterns, he saw the connections. Through the ways, he got to know God. That's what this is about. So in Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And what did Pharaoh say? 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?'" Here's the word: "I know not the Lord." Here's a man admitting it. "Neither will I let Israel go." And Pharaoh, you know, he knows how big and high and haughty and mighty he is, right? And so he figures, if I don't know the Lord, then that's all that matters. But you know what? Whether you know him or not, he still exists. Whether you understand it or not, or believe it or not, he's still working. And you're not going to stop God with your unbelief. You know, the interesting thing is that hell will be filled with people who don't believe it exists. The lake of fire will be filled with people who never thought they were going there. But heaven, that will only be filled with the people who believe it exists. Isn't that interesting? The blessings of God come to the people who have faith. The curses of God, the judgments of God, come even to the people who don't believe. So Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord that I should have? I don't know him. Neither will I let Israel go." And so Moses gets distraught about this. Of course, the situation gets worse for the children of Israel. And then in Exodus 6, because Moses cries out to God, and in Exodus 6, the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go." See, God knows in advance. "And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. It may not look that way now, Moses, but you'll see it. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known," there's that word again, "to them. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the bondage, the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you for a God. And ye shall know," what? "I am the Lord your God." Why did God do everything he did in Egypt? These incredible actions. So that they would know him. That's what he said in Exodus 6. "Moses, you're going to know me in a way that even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know me." So he said, when you see all this stuff happening, understand I'm showing you my ways so you can know me. That's what it was about. Exodus 7, verse 3. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." There's his actions, his miraculous actions. "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you." See, God already knows this. It didn't surprise him. "That I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know" what? "That I am the Lord. When I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So here even unbelievers are going to know who he is. That's how radical his actions are going to be in the land of Egypt. Exodus 14, verse 4. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." So let me ask you something. Does God harden people? If you say no, then you don't know his ways. Because it says here that he does. Now remember, they first hardened themselves. God doesn't take people who want to know him. God doesn't take soft-hearted people who want truth and just pound them into the ground and give them a hard heart. Remember who started this thing. Pharaoh said, no go. I don't care what God wants because I don't care about God. I don't know him. I'm standing my ground. I'm Pharaoh. God says, I'm God. And Pharaoh, you're going to know me. What you're going to know, you won't like. You don't want to know me in a real and precious and faith-based way, but you're going to know me in a judgmental way. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Look at Exodus 14, verse 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. Doesn't stop with Pharaoh. They shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon all his posts, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. When did he get honor upon all that? When he drowned them in the Red Sea. Wow. You know what this means? This means don't play with God. Don't stand in opposition to his people. Because if you get on the wrong side of God, you're not going to win. This is a way of God that we learn. So in verse 25, he took off their chariot wheels there in verse 14. They drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Did the Egyptians know the Lord now? Yes, just as God said. God uses very negative things in the lives of Pharaoh and the Egyptians to make himself known unto them. He hardened their hearts. He sent 10 plagues. If we think God can't, wouldn't, or doesn't do these things, then we are only demonstrating that we don't know his ways. Even in the lives of his own people, God may use very negative things to make himself known, to deepen our relationship with him. I'm not going to get the whole way through my message today. I can see this, but I at least got to ways. Show me thy ways. I think there's still a message here, but it's far from all that I had intended. But this week's been a whirlwind as my wife and I got to see my aunt depart this life, which actually happened the week before this past week. She knew the Lord. She knew him very well. I used to say of her father, my grandfather, I never had a conversation with him that the Lord wasn't in. And I could say the same thing about her. She suffered horribly as she neared the end of her life. It got progressively worse. And even when she could still walk on her own, she had scoliosis and debilitating arthritis. So she was bent back like this and sideways like this. And this is how she would walk. And you would just think she was going to fall over, and sometimes she did. And she got a fracture in her leg, and she ended up in rehab. And when she came back from that, she just never really bounced back. She was in her home, but she spent 24 hours of every day in one of two chairs. One was in the kitchen, and one was in the family room. And she would make her way down a short hallway between the two with a walker, just going very, very slow. And so I received a call late at night and said, we need help down here. Sharon can't get from point A to point B. I said, I'll be there. And I got there, and she had had an infection, and she was very, very, very weak. She was almost incoherent, not in a coma, but just that drained, dehydrated, worn out. I said, I will carry you down the hallway, and that's what I did. She was scared. I said, you're not going to fall. I've got you. And I got her in her chair, and we couldn't get her to bounce back. She didn't want to end up in the hospital, but we called 911. And I was thinking in my mind, I may have just carried her over the threshold into eternity. I don't know. Paramedics were there very quickly. Within 5 minutes, they put her in an ambulance and they took her to the hospital. And then my suffering began because there were no end-of-life plans. There was nothing. I was completely in the dark. All said and done, she ended up on 6 forms of life support. I knew she didn't even want one. In all of her suffering, she knew the Lord. She wanted to be with the Lord. She wanted to see the Lord. She said, pray for the Lord to take me. I'm ready to go home. But none of that was written down. So this is a warning to all of you. Don't put your loved ones through that if you don't have to. And so I said, even of my aunt that I loved, I said, I'm happy for her. I know where she is. But I can't say I'm happy with her right now. And so we worked through all that with the doctors, and eventually the Lord took her home. And so I felt like I carried her down that hallway, then the paramedics carried her to the hospital, and then the angels carried her into the presence of her Savior. But here's what I want you to know. All my life she's had faith. She was 16 years old when I was born, and she knew the Lord then, and I watched her progress in her knowledge of the Lord. She used all her talents for the Lord, sang beautifully for the Lord, was involved in counseling ministry in her church, involved in teaching Bible memorization, worked in a rescue mission, went on visitation and visited people. And when all of this happened to her, like Job, she couldn't understand what God was doing, and she would ask why, but she never lost her focus on Him. And you know what I watched happen? I watched God use suffering, negative things in her life, to deepen her knowledge of Him, to deepen her relationship with Him. When people don't know God at all, like the Egyptians, like Pharaoh, but God says, I've got your number and I want to know you and I want to have a relationship with you. Do you ever know people who, even when they're lost, God used suffering and loss and difficulties in their lives to say, come to me, come to me. Yes, it pushes some people further away, but don't you know that it draws some people to Him? And they look back and they say, God, I can see your ways in this now. And if it hadn't been for this hardship, this difficulty, this loss, this separation, I would have never come to you. And remember, that's the bottom line for God. It's not about you accumulating things. And my aunt had some of that too. And you know what? It's all here. Now we're sorting through that too, because again, there were no instructions. But I know where she is. And I watched her faith get stronger. I watched her relationship with God grow deeper. No, she didn't understand everything, just like Job didn't, but she kept her focus on Him. And my best talks with her were in the midst of her suffering. And listen to Job 42, verse 5. Job has now come through all the losses, all the trials, all the difficulties, even his wife telling him, curse God and die. His 3 friends that he said, you're all miserable comforters. Here's what Job says after all that. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He's talking to God. But now my eye sees you. Does that sound deeper to you? Most people would give up their ears before they gave up their eyes. Job said, I heard about you. Now I see you. God used all of that in Job's life. And he never did get the answers he sought. Read the whole book. We got insights as the readers that Job never got. But Job got God. He got to know Him in a greater way. And that was the point. Job understood that point. God's not about giving you all the answers. He's about deepening your knowledge of Him and your relationship with Him. And understand that one of the primary ways He does that is through negative things, not positive things. That's what we're seeing. And so, if we were to go to the man in the New Testament, and I'm going to end with this, Didn't even get all the way through the first point, I hate to tell you, but, and there are three, but the Lord knows. Philippians 3:10, I'm a fallible instrument, certainly this morning. Who's the man that suffered the most in the New Testament? I mean, aside from Jesus Christ, the God-man on the cross. I'm talking mere mortals like the rest of us. The Apostle Paul, not hard. And there isn't even a close second, right? You know what he said in Philippians 3:10. Here's the word. This time it's not the Hebrew word. It's a Greek one. But he said that I may what? Know him. Paul said, this is my life. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. So what's your life about, Paul? It's about knowing him. And when that's what your life's about, you can actually pray this. You can actually desire this. The power of his resurrection. Well, who doesn't want that? But what's the next phrase? Fellowship's about knowing, isn't it? You fellowship with people you know. You spend time with people you love. And Paul said, I know where the fellowship is. It's not in the blessings. Oh, it can be. And we're thankful for them. Paul said, I know how to abound and be abased. Paul understood both. But you can't see him here saying, God, I just want to do nothing but abound. He said, no, God, I want suffering because that's where I'm going to know you. That's where the fellowship's the sweetest. And Peter said that those who know Christ are called to suffer. We're called to walk in the footsteps of our Savior and no suffer, being made conformable unto his death, and he did die in his service to the Lord. So the part that we have made it through, and I'll take the blame for what we didn't make through, but perhaps God wanted it this way, and certainly he knew in advance it would end this way. As you look around you in our world, is it mainly negative or positive? The news is negative. The economy is negative. Politics is negative. Health is negative. Is there anything positive? Yes. Because God's at work. And we can cry out to him in the midst of all the negatives when we know his ways. It was in the difficulties in Egypt that they knew the Lord, not just Pharaoh and not just Egypt. But God said to Moses, it's in the midst of all this that I'm going to unleash that my people will know me as well. And so God is shouting some things in our world right now to wake up people who don't know him and to deepen relationship with people who do know him. So here's what I want you to do. I want you as you watch the news. I want you as you listen to the radio. I want you as you read the newspaper. I want you as you get all discouraged and stirred up about all this, I want you to say, God, make me to know your ways because I want to know you. And he'll do it because that's what it's about. The bottom line for God is a relationship with you. That's all he cares about. And if that's the bottom line for you, these will be exciting times. Because I'm going to bounce now to the very last thing he says. He says, we wait on you, Lord. That's the last thing in Psalm 25, 4 and 5. You know what that wait means? It doesn't just mean have patience. It's a confident expectancy because God's up to something good. He's up to something good in the midst of the bad. And so when we come to the end of the whole thing, which I wasn't able to build to, understand when he says, we wait patiently for you, Lord, he is saying, we have a confident expectation in you, God, because we know how you work. and you bring the good out of the bad. You bring the forward out of the backwards. And so as we all walk out of this place, let's ask God to reveal Himself to us, to deepen our relationship with Him, and let's have a sense of expectancy because God's up to something and it's going to be good. And I hope it's His return. That's a blessed hope of all. Seems to be going that way to me. I'm not a prophet. I don't have any extra biblical revelation. But God's up to something, and we need to have that perspective. Show me your ways, Lord, so I can know you, because I know you want to know me. And Lord, I have confident expectation that you're up to something, and it's going to be good because you're a good God. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people. Burn into our hearts and minds what you have shown us in your word today. There's so much more in the passage, and that awaits perhaps another time. I don't know, Lord, but you do. We've tried to be faithful to your word as far as we went with it, and I pray that you would take my frailties and my weaknesses, and that people would look beyond me and past me, because it's not about me. I'm merely the messenger, but it's about the message. It's about your word. The word truth is in there too. We never got there, but all do we need truth today. Guide us into the truth of your word. Deepen our relationships with you. Give us a sense of expectation as we look to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Gavin. Appreciate your time and your effort coming on down here this morning. Wonderful message. I'm looking forward to the other two. You're not going to get off the hook, you know. You got to come back and do the two parts. Amen. Let's all stand, please. Glory to His name, number 493.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing for sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Before we go to prayer, I just wanted to remind you, Wednesday, we have, Pastor will be back, and he has a morning Bible study prayer meeting, and we also have it on Wednesday night. If you can make it, it's a really good time of fellowship, and spending time with the Lord gives you, a midweek charge. So I would encourage you to do that, and be in prayer for each other this week as we go forth in our lives, because obviously you know where we're walking into when we go out into the world. And we need God's strength upon us and each other. And, you know, we're a family. We should love, you know, we love one with each other, and we should pray for one another. And I need to do that too for you all. And, You know, so it's good to be in the Lord's house today. And as we go out these doors, you know, keep looking up, because the Lord will return, and we are one day closer to seeing Him. And I look forward to that day, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time we've had, Lord, to hear from your servant. Lord, I just pray you will bless him, Lord, and his ministry and the missionaries that he oversees, Father, and that they would just be able to do mighty things with your help, Lord, in the days ahead until you return, Lord. And we just thank you so much for your love for us and being with us, Lord. And we thank you so much that we are children of God, and Lord, that we are going to go home one day and be with you. And Lord, until then, help us to be faithful, Lord, empower us to be Christ-like in everything we do and say. Lord, keep us safe as we head our separate ways, in Jesus' name. And one thing, I am going to put a plate out back if you all feel led to give to Kevin and IPM. If you would like to do that, you can put money in the plate either up here or I'll have it on the back pew. So, you all have a good day.